Well, our guest preacher for this morning, to many of you, does not need an introduction, but certainly deserves one anyway. Ken Ericks was pastor of Fellowship Church for 15 years. He then served the Reformed Church in America as director of congregational mission and currently serves the RCA as the director of special projects. But I think it's important for us to make mention of this moment because it really was Ken's vision as a part of Vision 2000 that casts a picture for this congregation for a new space for us to worship in. And it was a vision cast many years ago that has now been realized. And this is the first time that Ken has been able to preach in this space. Yeah. And so we are so excited to be here this morning at this Kairos moment, I think, to welcome Ken to a pulpit that he really helped to shape and to form here in the life of Fellowship Church. And so before Ken brings us the word of God, let us go to God in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for Ken and the many ways that you've gifted him. We thank you for his commitment to our church for generations. And we thank you for Barb as well and for their deep impact here in our midst. We pray that as he brings us the word this morning, that our ears would be open and that our hearts would be open so that you may fill us with your word. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's welcome Ken this morning.
It is a privilege, for sure. And it's a joy. It is a joy to stand up here in this space. It's helpful that a vision, it wasn't my vision by any means, but a vision that God gave to the leadership of this church that ended up being called Vision 2000, it took a lot of better leaders than I was to actually make that finally come to be. I'm grateful for all the folks who over all the years continued to live into one vision that God gave us, and that vision doesn't end, does it? To be an accepting community, that be a community of faith that loves God and others as an accepting community centered in Christ, focused on developing faithful followers of Jesus. That's the heart of it. Whatever a facility means, it's just a means to that end. And it's wonderful that we have a facility and have more space, so there are more ways that people can be invited into that mission that God has given us and that we continue to receive from God and embrace from God. It is my joy to be standing in front of many people that I've known for a lot of years and folks that I'm still having the joy to continue to meet who have become a part of this congregation over the years that I have no longer been a pastor here. So thank you for the invitation to read God's word and to speak God's word to you this morning. I invite you to listen with me to Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. We'll start reading at verse 13. As Lindsay said, this is a turn that we're making in this Water's Edge series. We've had a number of significant stories that where God acted in and through God's people at the water's edge from the Old Testament. And this is a turn now where we are at the water's edge of the New Testament, the waters of Jesus' baptism. So Matthew 3 at verse 13, listen for the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then Jesus consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he was coming up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven saying, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. So I'm getting up in years. When you see me older than I see when I look into the mirror, but I also know I am getting up in years. I know that is true for me for sure. And it sometimes continues to amaze me, actually, that over all these years, over all this time of walking with God, I still find myself at times disappointed in myself. You know, you think it ought to be done by now, right? And I admit some of the time that disappointment's rather neurotic. It comes out of a need to be liked, a desire to do things that generate applause from other people, wanting to be admired. And I'm disappointed that that's still true about me, and it is, nonetheless. Some of the disappointment goes a little deeper, and it's tied to still to my role in our family. I have a vision for the kind of father and grandfather that I want to be and how I want to be remembered by my kids and my grandkids. I want them to think that I'm fun, that I'm generous, that I'm capable, that I'm loving, that I'm giving. And sometimes I'm that, and sometimes I'm not. We just went on a week of vacation together, and we had a lot of great fun together. And there were times when they were all down in the sand playing and digging, and Barb's down there with them. Now I'm sitting in my chair watching. And then I think about that, and it's kind of disappointing, actually. And there is this disappointment about my discipleship as well. Now, surely I thought that by the time I got to 70, I would have my act together as a follower of Jesus. Not so much. Not so much. There are parts and ways in which I've grown over the years, that's true. And yet there's so much further for me to go. I know that's true. Sometimes when I pray, my mind still goes all kinds of places, sometimes even embarrassing places. And then I'm kind of bothered that I'm not as bothered as I should be. So there, literally, truly, there are times when I'm disappointed in myself, yet it's still true. And like I said, I thought when I got to this stage in my life that would be done. Particularly somebody who, you've been here a long time, particularly somebody who believes in God's grace and preaches grace and all of that, you think I'd finally get it inside myself, right? And it's possible at times when I'm disappointed in myself that I also start to believe that somehow God sees me that way. That God's as disappointed in me as I am. And so I'm grateful for our story this morning. I'm grateful for the sacrament that grows out of this story, the sacrament of baptism, because that grounds me in God's grace and helps me know deeply in my soul, in my spirit, that no matter what I think about myself, no matter how I see myself at any given moment, whether really great or really struggling, God's view of me is unchanging. Never, never gives way. This story of Jesus' baptism, when Jesus comes to the edges of the water of Jordan to be baptized, ground us in something that's important for us as well. It's a hugely important story. You know the story. You've heard it a lot of times over the years. It's told clearly in two Gospels, referenced in the other two. It is that important to the entire New Testament that Jesus was indeed baptized. As the story unfolds, John is deep in the waters of the River Jordan. He's got his camel hair vest on. He's got his sash pulled. He's got his skirt kind of pulled up around his waist. He's deep in the mud and the muck, and people, all kinds of people, sinners, Pharisees, religious people, everybody, they're all flocking to Jesus. And they're all coming for one purpose, because John has told them that the Messiah is coming. And if they want to be ready for the Messiah, they better get their act together. They better be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins so that they can be ready. And they're coming. They're believing him. They're doing it. So they're coming into the water. They're lined up, person after person after person. John looks. And he all of a sudden sees that Jesus is in the line. And he keeps dunking people, and the line gets shorter and shorter. Until finally, Jesus is right there. right next to John. And John looks at him and says, "Why should I baptize? Why are you coming to me? Why should I baptize you?" Have you ever had that feeling when you're being called to do ministry to somebody who you know is so much beyond you in their life? Over the years, we have done a Ash Wednesday service here regularly. During a lot of the 15 years when I was here as a pastor, we did that very early on Ash Wednesday morning. So lots of the folks who got up and came to that were folks who were our older saints who couldn't sleep anyway. That's part of what goes on, right? So we had not our youngest crowd at 6 o'clock on Ash Wednesday morning. And they would come forward. And we would dip our fingers into the ashes and then put an ash on the forehead and say, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And when I think about, even then, some of the saints that came forward to have those ashes put on their forehead, I said, "Man, you ought to be doing this to me, not me to you." That's the feeling John has. It's a real and genuine sense of unworthiness. I shouldn't be doing this to you. And Jesus says, in fact, that might be so. But it needs to be done in order that I can fulfill all righteousness. So I can fulfill all righteousness. It has to be done so that I can become a part of humanity in every sense of that word and enter into the waters with the people that God loves. So John moves ahead and agrees and baptizes him. When Jesus comes into the water, he goes under. When he comes out of the water, the heavens open. We sang about, we had great songs this morning about that, about the heavens opening and the glory of God coming through, and the Holy Spirit, straight from the heart of God, the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus. And a voice that could only come from God speaks. And the voice says, "You are my chosen, my beloved. In you I am well pleased." It's a powerful experience of promise and of call that all come on Jesus at his baptism. Maybe you were fortunate enough to be here 2 weeks ago when John Opgenorth preached. Maybe you were. If not, I want to just say this about what was an excellent, powerful sermon that morning. The main thing that John said, and we didn't forget it by the time the service was done, because it over and over and over again, he tied it in. He said that those of us who know God and are loved by God can expect that for most of us, at some point in our life, there will come a call beyond our capacity. There'll be a call beyond our capacity. And then accompanying that call beyond our capacity will be a promise beyond our comprehension. Call beyond our capacity, a promise beyond our comprehension. Both of those things happen to Jesus, and they happen in the reverse order in this particular story. Now, I don't know if Jesus needed it in the reverse order, but I think we do. I think it matters to us that order is reversed. So first, there are these words when Jesus hears this voice from heaven, "You are my chosen one, my beloved." Those words come from about the middle of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a psalm that was used at the coronation of a king. It was used to help a king know that this person was loved by God, chosen by God, and that through this person, because of God's faithfulness, because of God's presence in their life, because God would never leave them or forsaken, all the rest of the nations would ultimately have to fall away. It's an amazing promise of God's unending, unfathomable love that will never, ever go away. "You are my chosen one, my beloved." Promise beyond comprehension. Flowing out of that promise beyond comprehension are these words, "In you I'm well pleased." Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 is very early in a section of this beautiful work of the prophet Isaiah, which we usually call the servant songs. There it's a whole section of Isaiah when the role of the suffering servant, who's going to be a man of sorrow and acquainted with griefs, a man who takes on all the iniquity of the world on his own shoulders, the Messiah, the one in whom all of creation and all of God's people are going to be saved, in which that person is described and talked about. In you, I'm well pleased. You're the one. That's your call. To be the Messiah, the Savior of the entire world. A call beyond capacity. That's what's going on for Jesus in his baptism. A promise beyond comprehension that he's God's beloved, God's chosen. And a call beyond capacity that God is so well pleased in him that God will use him for the salvation of the entire world. All true for Jesus. And also important for us. Also important for us. Because it's very possible for us as God's people to somehow or other think that we need to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders, or that somehow or other we disappoint God or whatever. And what God says to us in Jesus' baptism and then in our own sacrament of baptism is that the promise, the incomprehensible promise, and the call beyond our capacity that came to Jesus also come to us in our baptism. It's true for us as well, every bit of it. It's a way to solidify in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit that God loves us in a way that will never end, it will never break. I have a colleague at the RCA who loves to remind his kids in a lot of different ways that no matter what they do, no matter what happens in their life, that he will always love them no matter what. You just always love them no matter what. And he has a little game that he plays with them sometimes. He says, if you make a big mess of your room, am I going to stop loving you? No, they say. If you have a fight with your sister or brother, am I going to stop loving you? No, they say. Is there anything that you could ever do that would make me stop loving you? Nothing. They've got it down. It's a litany, right? It's worship. It's worship in the home to remind them that's true. And that's what God wants us to hear and internalize in our own lives as well, that there is absolutely nothing we could ever do that would make God stop loving us. Nothing we could ever do that would make God love us more either, by the way. It's all true, and it's all grounded in baptism for us. It's all grounded in baptism. One of my great joys as a pastor for my 15 years here, and I got to do it almost all the time, was to lead the baptism class, we called it then. I don't know what it's called now, but I got to do the baptism class. For parents who were, they would come and an elder or two would be in the room, and we'd get to talk about baptism, all that baptism means to us and to our children. Because here, most of us do infant baptism. Not all, and that's fine, because baptism is baptism. Whether we're carried in on the arms of our parents or whether we walk in on our own legs of faith, it's still baptism. And the promises of baptism are true, period. And we would talk about those promises of baptism. We said, there's at least five, there's probably more, but there's at least five we want you to know as parents that are true for you and they're true for your children. And they're actualized, they're realized, they're sacramentalized at this baptismal font. We want you to know and to never doubt for a minute that every sin your child will ever commit for the entire life, for all their days, it's already forgiven in Jesus Christ. You never have to worry about that at all. You never have to sweat, is God going to forgive me? It's already done. It's a done deal in Jesus. That's the first one. Second one. We live right here, right now, in God's eternal life. We don't wait till we die to experience eternal life, because eternal life is God present living with us right here, right now. And in baptism, eternal life is present for us and for our children. And just as much in baptism, we remember that we and our children are a part of the household of faith. They're a full part of the family of God. And so we welcome kids to come to the table, right? Because it's a family meal. And we want them to be a part of that family meal and experience God's grace there just like the rest of us do. And we also remember that our children have already received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has settled on their hearts and their lives. And just like the Holy Spirit came on Jesus, it's come on our children. That Holy Spirit is fully present in them already. They don't have to wait for some second baptism someday. And because of that, they are engrafted into Christ. They live in Christ, and Christ lives in them, so that they have all the fullness of life and all the power that flows out of that. Now, those are promises beyond comprehension, aren't they? And they're all true. They're all true, and they're all acted out in baptism. And we're reminded of it every time we come to the water's edge of baptism, every time we see another child or another adult baptized, we remember our own baptism. And we know that we are God's beloved daughter. We are God's beloved son. We are God's chosen. Not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we've accomplished, but simply because of who God is. And when we enter into baptism, we enter into a whole new way of being. It's God's gift, pure and simple. We don't do it. Flannery O'Connor has this story. She talks about a little boy, 8-year-old boy named Harry, who is grown up in a family, alcoholic family, abusive parents. It's part of his reality. He's with his babysitter, and she takes him to a Riverside revival. And this revival preacher he's in the water, and he's preaching. He says, "There ain't but one river. And that river is the river of life. It's the river of the blood of Jesus. And if you come into this river, this is where you find new life, in this river." And Harry's listening to this, and he's getting fired up himself. And he jumps out of off the babysitter's lap, and he walks into the water, and he tells the preacher, "I want to be baptized." He says, "Really? I do. If you get baptized, you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. You're going to be a whole new creation. It'll all be different for you, Harry. Is that what you want?" "I want it." So the preacher dips him under the water and brings him up. He looks at Harry. He says, Now, Harry, you count. You count. Okay, so we come to a baptismal font. And we remember our baptism, and we remember our children's baptism, and every time that happens, you can hear God saying to you, "You count. You count. You're beloved. You're cherished. I'll never leave you." And it's out of that we're called to ministry. And as I said, I think that sequence is important for us, even if it wasn't for Jesus. Because we live in a world where most of the time we think that what we receive, the privileges that are handed to us, the position that we get to in life, that we have to work first. We have to earn our way forward one way or another. That's how much of the world works. In baptism, we're reminded that in the reign of God, it's very different than that. First come the promises. First come promises beyond comprehension. First come commitment from God that will never go away, that will never waver. First comes God's grace. Always God's grace comes first. And out of that comes call. So we always did tell our parents in baptism class, after we went through all these great promises, and I get all choked up every time I tell them, we'd also tell parents in that same baptism class that baptism is the primary ordination for our children. And for us, whether you know it or not, you have been ordained. Ordained by God to join Jesus in mission in the world. ordained by God to be a part of God's mission to restore creation to God's desired design and to reconcile humanity to God's self. You have been ordained to a ministry that is so crucial and ultimately is meant to change all of creation until one day the kingdom of this of our God and kingdom of this world are one and the same. You are ordained to that mission in baptism. That also is beyond your capacity, honestly. I mean, really. To be a part of restoring creation to God's original design, to reconcile people to God. Yeah, truly, that's so. It grows out of not what we have done, but because of what God has done in us. And because God has done that work in us first, has given us promises beyond our comprehension. And only because of that does God give us a call beyond our capacity. But we all have that call. I have no idea how you're living that call out. None. Honestly, that's between you and God. I do know God has got a call for your life. I do know that God intends to use you to serve the world in some way, to come along people in some significant way, to be a part of God's movement for justice and mercy in this world in some significant way. God has called you and ordained you for that call. Maybe later you might even get ordained to one of those other secondary things like an elder or deacon or minister, word, and sacrament, but that's way secondary to your primary ordination. Ordination to a ministry beyond your capacity, but not beyond God's. Jesus came to the water's edge and was baptized. And at that water's edge, Jesus received promises beyond comprehension and a call beyond capacity. And he believed them, he accepted them, he lived into them, and the world has been changed because of him. Frederick Buechner calls it a crazy holy grace. A crazy holy grace. It's crazy. Baptism is crazy because nobody else would ever think about something like this except God. A God who says, I love you just the way you are. And I also love you far too much to leave you that way. There's nothing you will ever do that will make me stop loving you, and there's nothing you will ever accomplish in your life that will make me love you more. Promises of God's commitment to us that are beyond our comprehension. And out of that, God says, and only out of that does God finally say, now I call you to serve beyond your capacity, but not beyond mine. Don't be afraid. Listen in. Accept the promises. Live the call. It's a crazy, holy grace. It's the kind of grace that takes our ordinary days and turns them into a sacred journey, a journey that all of us are on together, a journey that our young people experienced in a whole different way again in Colorado, right? They heard all over again that God has a role for them in this world. Many of them made new commitments to that. New commitments to claim their baptism, to claim their baptismal identity. They might not have used those words. That's what they did. Whether they do it or not, they claimed their baptism. They claimed God's baptismal promises. They are living into their baptismal call. And Colorado helped them happen, helped that happen. And it will continue to happen in you and through you until one day we also stand with our Lord, with God's chosen, God's beloved, the one in whom God is well pleased, and we hear from his words, well done, good and faithful servant. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.